2 Timothy 3, 10-17. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Good morning. My name is Josh Casey, and kind of how I'm going about this, it would probably be good for you to be with a Bible open, looking at 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 17. I will just going through that and pulling from the words, specifically in the English Standard Version that we just had read from here. If you don't have a Bible with you, maybe buddy up with someone, or I guess you could go, if there's internet, I'm sure there is, it's everywhere. You can go to like BibleGateway.com and just find somebody. It'd be good to look at the Bible. The Bible has much better things to say than anything else I add to it. So that's where I want you to be focusing here. So over the last couple of weeks, I've heard that this year's flu season is like the worst in 15 years or whatever. It definitely feels that way. At one point, my lovely family had, out on our kitchen island, we had like this display of oranges and medicines, lozenges, facial tissues. It was just like cornucopia of the season. It was really demoralizing, but it was beautiful how it was arranged there. I think some of that maybe has got me thinking about the idea of symptoms and remedies, illness and cure, and that kind of an idea. And I think that our passage is a part of that idea. Is a passage today seems to be the cure to the spiritual sickness that was addressed and identified in the previous verses. And so if we take chapter 3 of 2 Timothy as a whole, as kind of a cut there, verses 1 through 9, are telling us the symptoms of spiritual sickness. You can look at that. Go back in the passage there. Verses 1 through 4 will give a long list of all of these symptoms for those who are spiritually unwell. The diagnosis then comes in verse 5, which my Bible reads, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. This is a sickness that was present even before Jesus and continues to be present today. We see this spiritual sickness in the church globally, in expressions and movements of Christianity, in individual churches, and then with individual believers. This is a thing that is all pervasive for history and time until Christ comes. There is this sickness of having the appearance of godliness, but denying the power of God that is behind the gospel. So Paul, as kind of within the illustration here I've got, is almost, I'm thinking, a doctor writing to Timothy. And he's saying, you, however, those are the first two words of our passage today, you, however, don't have the spiritual sickness. And then he's going to give us the rest of this passage and tell us why. He's going to tell us the measures of spiritual health in those first verses. He's going to tell us the diet, what Timothy was feeding on to remain spiritually healthy. And then he's also going, at the very end there, tell us what he's doing, the activity, the physical activity he's doing to keep him spiritually healthy. Now, I'm going to reframe this a little bit differently, but the urge that I've got to you is this church here, this congregation, Grace Downtown, who's trying to establish themselves as an autonomous, healthy, thriving church. That idea of what is a healthy church, what is a healthy Christian, is a great question to ask. And so to that, I want to urge you today from our passage to always be devoted to the truth, the actions, and the heart of Christ, as they were found in the Bible. We're going to look at this in three different ways. The first one is going to be with the truth of Christ. Because right doctrine of salvation comes through the Bible, and that is what gets us that health. I'm going to jump ahead to verse 13 and look at this idea of being devoted to knowing the truth of Christ that is found in the Bible. So there's a lot there. There is a truth of Christ that we could maybe reason to or whatever, but specifically what is given to us in the Bible will help us to understand that great foundation that is Jesus Christ. And verse 13, the reason why I'm starting there is because I want to get a little bit more of the context of Paul's situation, Timothy's situation, and map it over to our own. We'll get back to verses 10 through 12, but we'll start in verse 13. So verse 13, it says, though some will go on deceiving and being deceived. Here's that idea of knowing the truth. They are deceiving these people. They are being deceived because they lack a foundation in truth. They lack a foundation in Christ. But then Paul will say, you, however, have a sure foundation in Jesus Christ, who is the truth. The Bible says, Jesus prays, sanctify them with the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is the incarnate word who is the truth. He even then tells us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Scripture repeatedly tells us the foundation of truth to not be deceived in this life is Jesus Christ. Paul says to Timothy, though they will go on in one direction, and our words read, as for you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. That idea, continue. Be devoted in what you have learned, what you firmly believed, and from whom you've learned it. As good Bible readers, we should ask the question, who did he learn all of this Jesus stuff from? You go back a couple chapters, chapter 1, verse 5. I encourage you, go back and read this with me. He says to Timothy, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you as well. You know, over in chapter 2, verse 1, he even refers to Timothy as my child, my spiritual child. So who did Timothy, who is spiritually well and healthy, who did he learn this faith from? He learned it from Grandma Lois, Mama Eunice, and this church planner turned mentor, Paul. That's a really sweet thing. There was a community around him. In fact, our passage today says that he didn't just like learn Jesus by osmosis. There was a bit of that. You have followed my way. It specifically says he learned things about Jesus. Where am I getting that? Well, if we continue on here, it seems that these women that Paul is celebrating have made sure Timothy was in a community of believers that read and applied scripture. We'll go on reading in verse 15. It says, and knowing from childhood how you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Right there, from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. It's not just that your grandma and your mom are telling you things that they feel and about Jesus or things that they do because it seems to be a good Christian subculture that they're developing there in the first century. No, actually getting him familiar and acquainting him with the sacred writings. What are the sacred writings? The sacred writings will be referred to as all scripture in the next verse, verse 16. But what those mean is actually it's the what we would refer to as the Old Testament, and probably it's likely historically, so kind of that much of the Bible is what they're referring to. That's a lot of it. But I think historically it's plausible that there may be a few of the New Testament writings that could have been included in what they were already, the early church was recognizing as scripture as well. So this is what Paul is talking about. You have been acquainted with the Bible as it was at that point. But it's interesting, it says, be devoted to this. Timothy could have been reading a number of writings, listening to a number of teachers. It seems that these deceived and deceiving imposters were at least listening to something else and reading something else. And so I wonder, what is it about these sacred writings that make them worthy of moving past just simply learning about Jesus to, as words of our passage say, to firmly believing in Jesus. And then to take that faith and have it actively dwelling within you. I mean, this is a really intense level of going all in on the information that these sacred writings are telling about Jesus. Well, all I'm doing is just setting up a question because the next part of the verse answers that. Verse 15 says these sacred writings, what makes them so special is that they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. I believe that that statement right there is maybe one of the most significant statements in the entire Bible. There are a couple other ones I could see. If Christ died, Christ rose, and then maybe this. It's incredibly significant that this book is able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus, or through faith in Christ Jesus. Maybe say this a different way. These writings gave historical accounts. It's been attested. It's not just a Christian thought that these are stories of history. Outside of Christianity, we've affirmed that these are historical documents. And these historical documents give historical accounts of a reality that culminates in the person and work of Jesus Christ. This person and work of Jesus Christ leads you to salvation. The climax of the writings of the whole Bible is the victorious, atoning, sufficient, exemplary death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, done for the forgiveness of sins and for the newness of life. We literally just sang about that a few minutes ago. Why did we sing about that? Because we've been acquainted with the story of Scripture, and that's why it is changing the way in which we are worshiping. He has made way for the resurrection, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the death on the cross. And all of this, if you give 2 Timothy a read, Paul is saying is from the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. This is amazing what these scriptures can do because they're pointing to something well beyond just a religion and how we're going to act. If it were simply a religion and how we're going to act and how we're going to conform to the religion, we would be like those spiritually unhealthy in the previous passage, and even the ones that are cited within that previous passage. But he says, you, Timothy, are healthy because you're devoted to these sacred writings, which will make you wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, am I making them up? Am I trying to make it seem like the Bible's point us to salvation in Jesus? No, because it's right here in the passage. Is Paul doing this? No, he's not like reinventing that all the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is pointed to Jesus. He's actually just following a teaching of Jesus himself. Jesus says that the Bible is pointing to him and salvation. One of my favorite, maybe my most favorite passage of the Bible is the story in Luke 24, where Jesus opens up all scripture and says, it's pointing to me. Maybe another one that's a little more concise for our time here today is in John 5. The Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, come to Jesus and they're like, hey, we're really mad at you because you're saying things we don't like and we want to kill you. And that's, you know, kind of a confrontation right there. And so he says, wait, you're missing the whole thing here. And then in this wonderful courtroom-like scene in John 5, the whole thing is really fun. He just calls forth witness after witness and says, and this witness testified to me, and this witness pointed to me. At one point, he calls forth Moses, and he says, Moses bore witness about me. And so when he says Moses did, he's not saying that, you know, 1,400 years ago, Moses was walking around like, I think a guy named Jesus will be here. No. He's writing the first five books of the Bible. The first five books of the Bible, the Holy Spirit used Moses to write, and that's what he's saying, the law, Moses. All of those five books are pointing to me. Now, that's a whole new way to read our Bibles if we've never read them that way. But if that isn't an argument that gets you, then the quotation that I'll give you here is in John 5, 39 and 40. He says, you religious leaders who are spiritually unhealthy, search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me. So he's claiming the same scriptures that Paul is claiming and saying they bear witness about me. The Old Testament is telling you about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. says the problem is you're studying so much only with your mind that you are refusing to believe. You are refusing to submit yourselves to the claims it is making on your life. You're learning about me. You're looking for eternal life. It's all saying, I'm right here. And you're missing the whole thing. We do this a lot with our Bibles, if we read our Bibles. While they, these religious leaders, spiritually unhealthy, were devoted to using scripture to legalistically protect their religion and their preferences and their expression, he says, you, however, Timothy, you, however, healthy Christian, are to be devoted to knowing the truth of Christ that is found in the Bible. I've made this point pretty big, pretty long, because I think it is the foundation of the argument that Paul's putting forward, this idea of be devoted to knowing the truth of Christ found in the Bible. But I do want to pause here and say, what does this all mean? You know, we've looked into the text, into their time. We've kind of applied some of these principles here. What does this actually look like in real life here? Maybe some implications that come from this. When thinking of a healthy church, so I'll apply it to the church, but you can also apply it to your individual life. I believe one of the implications we get from this part of Scripture is that a healthy church is devoted to reading the Bible. It pains me that we have to say that, but not a lot of churches do read the Bible and study and submit themselves to the Bible. And so a healthy church is devoted to reading the Bible. I'm going to expand on this idea. I think also this means that a healthy church is devoted to reading the entire Bible. For them, it was these scriptures. For us, it is the 66 books of the Old and New Testament. I'm going to expand on that a little bit more. Not only all these things, a healthy church also is devoted to reading all 66 of the Bible as Christian scripture. Jesus is interpreting the Bible here as Christian scripture. What do I mean by that? It's that it's a part of the religion. It's the book of the religion. It means that it is a testament, a witness to Christ. That we read the Bible looking for Christ in his principles, in his work, in his person, in his example. We read all of the Bible to understand Christ and how to live like him. And I think it would be just a huge miss, this whole thing, because we get this reference to grandma and mom here. I also believe that a healthy church is devoted to acquainting children with the entire Bible as Christian scripture from an early age. It says it here. And we could be raising Timothys that go out into the world. And it's not just grandma and mom that are doing this. It's the Christian community around them that is acquainting them with scripture. And so it has to be a high priority of a healthy church. All right, a lot of talk on the knowing the truth of Christ. I want to get on to the next point, because the right practice of Christian living comes from the Bible. The urge here then in our next section, verses 16 and 17, is that you are to be devoted to imitating the actions of Christ. Yeah, there's no intimidating Christ there. Imitating the actions of Christ that are found in the Bible. And we get this. He gives this logic here of why the Bible is so important here. The Bible has an authority that surpasses all other writings because it finds its source in God. That's the beginning of verse 16. It reads, Scripture, all Scripture, is breathed out by God. You see, written by the Holy Spirit through human authors, the Bible is the clearest way that God has revealed his character and his redemptive plan to us. It is also a guidebook in a way. He has also revealed to us the best way to live that reflects and glorifies him. Scripture are the words of God. They are God-breathed. Their source is God. And as such, they have authority over all that which they claim to have authority in life and in faith. So that being said, though, it's not that the Bible, Scripture, is just some, you know, book of authority that is dead and is just a symbol of authority there. It could seem like that. I've seen many dusty Bibles sitting there reminding us that there is a religion and there is something that feels it has authority. Now, when we open up the pages, Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is living and active. It's not a dead, static lifeless symbol of authority. It's living and active. It's meant to be interacted with. It will, in its reading, do something to your mind, to your heart, to your actions. Not only is the Bible authoritative for life and faith, we read the word here that I love is used, as it says in this passage, scripture is profitable. It's profitable to those who humbly receive it and diligently apply it to their lives. Those who are working towards imitating the actions of Christ. You see, the effect of scripture is not complete without action. James, the brother of Jesus, wrote a book that we have, a letter that we have here in the Bible. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only." And then I love, ties in with some themes we've got here. He says, "Be doers of the word, not hearers only, thus deceiving yourselves." The deception he's saying here is not that you have the wrong idea of God, it's that you just didn't do anything with it. That's an interesting way to understand deception and being deceived. A right understanding about Jesus is designed by God to be interdependent with right practice that follows the teaching and example of Christ. So, this is a lot. I'm really plowing through a lot of stuff here, but he's making some huge claims. I feel like this might be the center of his argument for the entire book of 2 Timothy. How can Timothy not be ashamed? How can he have boldness? How can he have confidence? How can he do anything in the midst of persecution? Scripture reveals Christ, and make that your point. And so he's really going deep on this. But he goes very practically so. With a healthy diet of Christ-exalting Bible in Timothy's life, he says, get to work doing something. Work it out. Get to an activity plan to keep you healthy. Scripture helps in this way. We find that scripture provides to a spiritual sickness. It will provide prevention and cure. In the following part of verse 16, we get that. He says, all scripture is profitable. The first thing he lists is for teaching. And second, or the last thing he teaches, and for training in righteousness. I see these as way of prevention. You prevent the sickness from coming through teaching. This is what the church should do. This is what pastors should be doing, is to open up scripture and give it as it presents itself. To not mess with it or do weird things with it or try to defend a different expression or preference, but rather to just say what is in the Bible as the Bible says it. This is the teaching that Paul continues all over the place to put forward. It is a proactive way. It is a preventative way of veering off the path. But then he also says, but then there's training in righteousness. Scripture lays so many different commands and instructions for us, examples for us to follow. And it says, so train in these. I went and showed you how to do the workout. I did that. Now you get in the gym and start working out. And if you do those things, then you may be able to prevent some sort of drift away from the gospel. But if you do, then he says it's scripture is profitable for by way of remedy. The two that I skipped over there in verse 16, he says scripture is profitable for reproof and for correction. So reproof and correction, I don't know if we use reproof too much today, but what do these mean? They seem very similar. It seems as though correction is kind of like the coming alongside someone when we're not at crisis level, but come alongside someone and steer them back. Say, oh, we're going the wrong way here. This is not the way of Christ. We're going to steer back. It's a correcting, right? Reproof seems not so much more intense as much as it is urgent, that we've reached a level where we're at crisis. And this, we are now very convinced that we are not on the right path. It's not that we were veering that way and correcting towards. We are now not on the path. And we got to get back over there where Christ is. And so the reproof comes. That one's not so fun to do, but it's urgent and necessary. And in this way, to teach Christ from Scripture, to reprove, and in doing so, you do it with Christ from Scripture, and correct with Christ from Scripture and his example, and training in righteousness for Christ and Scripture, We see that Scripture's purpose to help us in crisis and correction and prevention. So the source of Scripture is God. The means are these profitable ways. And so what's the goal then of all this? Is the goal of Scripture and its use to just bring about religious conformity? No. Verse 17 ends there. That's a key word. Whenever you see the word that, like circle it, it's telling you what the point is. That the man of God, or if you have the ESV with a note there, the messenger, the one proclaiming the gospel, that the man of God or messenger of God may be complete. The word behind the word complete there means able to meet all demands. It's not like a wholeness or fullness. That's a different kind of thing of completeness. This one means that you are able to meet the demands. You are prepared. He then goes to define it in the next clause, that you are equipped for every good work. By submitting yourself to all of these four ways in which Scripture moves you to Christ, that's how you can be ready for what? Every good work. Not for every conversation you might have, or every possible argument you might get into, or every possible job decision you might make. It gets way higher than that. Every good work. The way of Christ is good works in all contexts. And to get to that level is not just learning one specialized thing. It's generalized to all of life and faith, that you may be equipped for every good work. You can't just pick which of these profitable aspects of Scripture you want and call that right practice. I believe these four are some of the most compelling reasons why every person should be an active part of a local church. Because as I read these, I also can't understand how someone could grow in their faith if they did these things alone. I mean, teaching requires someone else, right? Even if you're reading a book, someone else wrote the book. You have to learn how to learn. Someone has to teach you those things. Reproof, correction. You need someone to find your blind spots. You need someone to pull you back onto the right way. Training in righteousness. It takes effort, and everyone needs some kind of coach and encouragement to say, keep going. Because doing the good thing is always going to, or not always, but oftentimes will be the harder thing. We need a Christian community. And I would say that as Grace Downtown looks to be a healthy Christian community, she can be so as long as she remains devoted to imitating the actions of Christ as found in the Bible. Maybe three implications of what this might mean for us today. I believe that a healthy church, from what we've read here, is devoted to following the way of Christ-likeness, to following the way, the example, and the teaching of Jesus. A healthy church is devoted to obeying the commands which move us towards imitation in the image of Christ. A healthy church is devoted to helping one another grow and doing so in community. I believe these are not artificial, but rather organically from the passage here. I want to go up to verses 10 through 12 because I'm starting to smell the potluck more. That's really, man, that's tough to preach in. So we go up there to verses 10 and 12. I've done this in a certain way, and you'll understand here in just a little bit. Because the right heart is needed for genuine right action, otherwise we're whitewashed tombs or we're hypocrites. I think that, is this right? Yes, be devoted to displaying the heart of Christ that is found in the Bible. Be devoted to display the heart of Christ that is found in the Bible. If you're a note taker, I'm moving away from this slide, but don't despair. I just changed three words, display the heart. So you can go to your other notes there and get that. So I've been using three somewhat nerdy words behind all of this for their framework, and I'm going to just like lift the hood and show you the engine and how this all works here. The first nerdy word that you can impress your friends with is orthodoxy. It's not always written with a hyphen. I just pulled it apart for teaching reasons. It's all one word. Not Eastern Orthodoxy. That's a totally different thing. It is orthodoxy. Ortho, like orthopedics, is ortho, like to make straight, to make right. And then the other part of that word is doxy, which is where we get the word doctrine from. Right ideas, right truth. Orthodoxy, to have the right understanding of the truth of Christ. So Christian orthodoxy would be the right truth of Christ, right? So we need orthodoxy. The next one here, oh man. Okay, let's jump. The spoiler is in the middle there. I did them wrong. The bottom one there, orthopraxis, is the one I just talked about. Ortho, right, praxis, where we get the word practice or practical. So the right action, the right way of living. But I think we need to reclaim another one, which I just totally spoiled on my slides there, is orthocardia. So you go to a cardiologist who works on your heart, a right-heartedness here. And Paul is commending Timothy on this, but I think we as evangelicals in the 21st century need to reclaim this, restate this as a balanced part of the Christian faith. I feel like over the last decades, evangelicals have done, they've leaned heavily on and done very well on right doctrine and right practice. That is putting into practice convictions and commands that are stated in the Bible and pointing to where they're stated in the Bible. Right doctrine and right practice. However, I have seen all too often that we have done so with little mindfulness to the tone or the heart of Christ. This is a contentious quote, but I think it captures the sense of it. Gandhi is oftentimes quoted, famously, infamously, for saying, "Your Christians are so unlike your Christ." Whether you like that or not, or you think he said it or not, or whatever, it carries that sentiment. Christians should not be unlike Christ. You can know all about Christ. You can do the things Christ said to do, and we see many dead Christians and churches doing these things and saying these things, but it's not gone into your heart. I mean, Jesus came and he preached, the kingdom of God is coming, and your heart matters a lot. Read Matthew 5 through 7, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. He's making huge claims of our hearts. And so it's so strange if we would then take a step to be Christians in a healthy church and jettison our hearts. They really matter. This is here in this passage. Look at verse 10, and we're going to see how all of these things form a balanced understanding of the measures, or the symptoms, I guess you could say, of a healthy faith. Paul commends Timothy. He says, "Timothy, nice job. You are spiritually healthy because you have followed," here we go, verse 10, "my teaching." So which one of those three is it? My teaching is orthodoxy, right? That's right doctrine. Then he says, "You have followed my conduct," orthopraxis, right practice. "And then you followed the all-encompassing, super nerdy, call this like the orthotelos or whatever, my aim in life, my faith." He's saying in life and faith, this is a scope of how all of this balanced faith is expressed. And then he lists wonderfully 3 points, not one, 3 points of orthocardia. "You have followed my patience as I learned it from Christ. You have followed my love as I learned it from Christ. You have followed my steadfastness as I learned it from Christ." Right doctrine, right practice, and right heart of Christ are found in the Bible, and they are required for every good work. And then he'll go on in verses 11 and 12 to say, in the good times, he doesn't say that part, I added it, but also in the very bad times, in hostile circumstances, you also need to have and put forward this balanced way of life. Persecutions and sufferings. So I'm running out of space here, so we're almost done. Implications of what this might mean. I believe that a healthy church from this passage is devoted to encouraging one another to strive for consistency of thought, of word, of action, and of heart. A healthy church is devoted to encouraging one another to a balanced expression of thoughts and practice and of their heart. A healthy church also is devoted to helping one another faithfully endure, right? That's right here in the passage. I endured these persecutions. And so we encourage one another to endure any of life's situations with faith. But we don't celebrate it as though it's our own, bootstraps that are getting us through. Paul models here in verse 11 that a healthy church also is devoted to reminding one another to rely fully on God, who is our rescuer, who is our redeemer. I endured, but it is God who rescued me. So there's a lot to navigate in faith and life in the world around us, especially when we're in a time, in a season of thinking about establishing a healthy church. As you look forward to the future of who will be or what will be the people of Grace Downtown congregation, I encourage you to keep an unwavering eye on your spiritual health. And to do that, always be devoted to knowing the truth of Christ, to imitating the actions of Christ, and to displaying the heart of Christ as they are found in the Bible. Now, that is the passage we have before us today. I'd encourage you to test this, to go this week and see, was I just making this up? Is this here? And then ask yourself, I've only given implications. How then do I do this? How then shall we live? Go apply it to your individual life and the lives of those around you. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much that you give us scripture to help put together that story, the redemptive story of all of history, of all of scripture that points us to Christ as the fulfillment of all things, but also points to Christ as the pattern of how we should live. Thank you that right there at the center of, at the climax of Jesus's earthly ministry is the death and resurrection for forgiveness of sin and newness of life. And God, I thank you so much that having satisfied everything that was needed in the Old Testament sacrificial system in Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, you don't just leave us with a memory. You actually give us the institution of the Lord's Supper. As we feast on the table you have prepared before your enemies, as we feast on the body and the blood of Christ, we do so in memory that you have taken care of everything, that you, as your scripture does, you are proving yet again that we can be wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we thank you. This is marvelous. This is something we could never have dreamed of ourselves, and we thank you that you invite us into it. So as we celebrate, I pray that you would nourish our hearts and our minds and our feet, that we'd be more like Christ in all aspects of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.